The witness of Scripture is from the Christian Testament, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, as translated by Reverend Wilda C. Gaffney. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, God's love was revealed among us. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, that God loved us and sent God's only Son to be the means of forgiveness for our sins. Beloved, if God loves us thus, we ought to love one another. God no one has ever seen. Yet if you love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is made complete in us. The witness of the Spirit is a saying attributed to John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. A word of God that is still speaking. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. Do all the good you can in all the ways you can. These words are frequently attributed to John Wesley, the patron saint of the Methodist Church, if Methodists had patron saints. As it turns out, those exact words are not found anywhere in Wesley's writings or published works, though they could have been distilled from several of his sermons. But one thing is true, they sure look good as a cross stitch on the wall or screen printed on the back of a mission trip t-shirt. Ooh. Well, this morning, as we prepare to gather together the one great hour of sharing special offering, I'd like to say a few words about our relationship to charity, to service, benevolence, and doing good. I'd like to take a moment to commend this congregation and our denomination for all of the good that you do, and commiserate with you about the fact that, you know, we always wish we could do more. We can never seem to do as much as the needs seem to present. And finally, I'd like to remind us all not to grow weary in doing good, but to take heart and remember that the love of God is made visible through us, through even the smallest act of love, kindness, or charity that we perform. We live in a society where self-interest has become the celebrated norm. The invitation to do all the good we can is by itself a radical reorientation. It is swimming upstream against a current that is fast and strong. At a previous church where I was youth pastor, I had the privilege of helping plan our annual summer mission trip. Whew. Well, I'll say, as an aside first, you know, in time we changed the name of that trip to a service and learning trip, acknowledging that the word mission has some complicated cultural baggage, given the history of colonization and conversion missions. But that's another sermon for another day. I'll say that on these service and learning trips, I was blessed to have a regular volunteer named Rob. Rob spelled with two B's. He had been a member of that church from the time when he was confirmed as a teenager. And after serving in the military after high school, he returned home to help run his family's business as the neighborhood funeral director. When he wasn't busy helping grieving families through the rituals of mourning, he served as our church lay pastor, a chaplain who visited the prison in that community. He brought his therapy dog to the VA hospital, and he volunteered as a chaperone on our youth service trips. God bless him. Let me tell you, you really need good volunteers and chaperones on a job site when you're handing out power tools to suburban 13 through 18-year-olds. You need very good chaperones. Well, most of these trips were projects with Habitat for Humanity or disaster relief programs connected through our denomination and all of their ongoing work in our community and around the world. My first trip, we traveled deep into the heart of Appalachia, into a place called Almost Heaven, West Virginia. And we worked in a house, it was really a trailer, and there we worked to repair a bathroom where coal dust covered everything, and an infant crawled around and ate everything off of the floor as the ground shook while coal trucks rumbled by several times in a day. On another trip, we went to Tennessee to rebuild after flooding that was there. And our group was tasked with removing moldy drywall from some of the places there, removing the rotten flooring and beginning to set it up for the next crew to come in and start rebuilding. We went to Charlotte, North Carolina, which has suffered from climate-induced flooding and a sea level rise. There we had it easy. We only had to organize the local rehab store, all the donations that came in. In New Jersey, we helped clean up from the debris after the latest hurricane that had wiped out a whole neighborhood street. We helped build affordable housing. We helped clean up and rebuild from disasters, hurricanes, fires, flooding. And whenever possible, Rob would accompany us by riding his black Harley Davidson all the way there while we rode the bus. Rob had been a scout leader and confirmation mentor, youth chaperone, and an AA sponsor for many, many years. He liked working with people. He liked doing good in the community. And he had been somewhat troubled youth himself, or at least he'd gotten into a little bit of trouble, and he wanted to make a difference in the lives of young people. So before they headed off to college, some of these suburban young people, young adults, some of them to Ivy League schools, he wanted them to see and understand what he called the service over self principle. Service over self, and the power that it has to change our lives and change our world. The world would undoubtedly be a better place if we all took the words service over self to heart, if we all tried to do all the good we could do. And yet, for those who really care about service and doing good, who put that kind of faith in action day after day, like many of you do, there comes a time when you might ask the question, how can I ever do enough? How can we possibly do enough? The need seems so great. I've often wondered, how many homes does former President Jimmy Carter have to build for Habitat for Humanity before he says that he's done all he can? I suspect his answer is, one more. If you're anything like me, at some point you may have wondered or worried, how will I know if I've done all that I can? All the ways that I can, all to all the souls that I can, in every place and time, and with all the zeal that I can. That seems like such a high bar to set. Well, after a couple decades in this ministry gig, I've come to believe that most people want to do good in the world. Most people like to practice kindness and compassion. And sometimes, still, it feels like the ask is always a little bit more than they have. A little more time, or a little more money, a little more participation. And they reach a point when, in the Apostle Paul's words, they grow weary of doing good. In Galatians, Paul writes, "Do not grow weary of doing good." But we grow weary, don't we? Sometimes we feel like we've reached the end of our limits. We've done all we can do. I can honestly say that this is a congregation which genuinely cares for its neighbors, for those who are in poverty, those who are sick or oppressed. Not every pastor can say that about their congregation, but I can, with great confidence and all humility, say, you really do care, you really do share, and you really truly do good work in our community, and it is a blessing. In fact, I stand in awe of this congregation of a little under 200 members and how much we're able to do. Today, I invite us to consider how and why we do all the good we can do. I suspect there are some differences of philosophy in how to do good. Maybe they're generational or maybe just personal. But some of us like to get our hands dirty. We like to get in there. We want to be a part of the work ourselves. We want to cook the meals, wash the dishes, gather up the donations and deliver them to the food bank, even serve the food. We like to be as close to the people we are doing for as we possibly can. Others, perhaps, don't have the kind of time or energy or ability. And so we put our condensed hours of labor to work for us in the form of a check or electronic transfer, or cash or change. But someone we know has to pay the mortgage or the utilities or the staff salaries to keep that food bank running. So we participate how we can. Still others prefer to look upstream and ask hard questions about why someone who is already working 40 hours a week must rely on a food bank in the first place. What can we do about it? These are the change makers challenging the systems and policies which have created the inequities we see around us. I want all of us to know this morning that all of these ways of doing good are valid and valued in this community. For none of us can do it all. Even youths grow weary and faint, the scriptures say. And I was talking with our youth the other day in our youth group gathering, and I realized that they are busier than ever. They are tired. They're trying to keep up with school and all sorts of other activities. And still, many of them find ways to give back, to do what they can. And if we hope to do good without growing weary, we must find all the ways possible to work together, to share the burden. For when we do, I know we find that we are better, we are stronger, we are more able to sustain the work and to pass that baton on from generation to generation. Today's scripture from 1 John says, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." This is not love as sentimental affection, but love in action, love through word and deed. A little while later it says, "God no one has ever seen. Yet if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is made complete in us." The truth is, the only God some of us will ever know will be the love reflected back to us through the service and kindness and compassion of others. A few months ago, one of our Bible study participants sort of shared that they wouldn't be able to make the next gathering for Bible study because they had a standing commitment at the food bank. To which they said, "I'm sorry, I won't be able to be there on Thursday." To which I said, "Why are you sorry? Why are you sorry? That's wonderful. That's what you call an excused absence in Bible study." Would that we had fewer attendees at Bible studies across our country every week and many more volunteers at the local food bank. This is a church of people who individually and collectively care about service over self. That's amazing. And in all humility, I have to say, I was deeply proud to read in our annual report this year that last year this congregation contributed over $16,000 in partnership and service to our community. And for context, that is more than several of our board budgets combined. Partnership and support for Medical Teams International and the World Central Food Kitchen, providing food to Ukrainian refugees. Partnership and service with the Interfaith Movement for Immigrant and Refugee Justice, for the Domestic Violence Resource Center, Community Action, which provides support for utilities and rent for people who are in danger of losing their apartments or house, for Family Promise and the Bridge Shelter, for the Hillsborough Fire Victims Assistance Fund, for the Inukai Family Boys and Girls Club, not to mention all the other groups that we're able to host in our buildings and facilities, like Home Plate Youth Services or the nearly dozen different recovery groups that meet here. You guys collect backpacks, hats, and scarves. You collect donations of food and toiletries and all sorts of things. You do so much good right here in our community. And I know sometimes it feels a little overwhelming. Sometimes it feels like, how can we do any more? Yet the need is so great. There's a condition which we call compassion fatigue, where we grow tired of asking, like, how am I supposed to care about one more thing? How many causes am I realistically expected to support? Sometimes I worry that in my zeal for a more just world for all, you might get the idea that I don't think you're doing enough. Well, hear me when I say I am genuinely sorry if I have given you that impression. In fact, I stand in awe of this congregation and all you do. Sometimes we can, in fact, do a little bit more than we thought. Sometimes we surprise ourselves. But let me be clear, we're not doing all of this because we need to earn God's favor or to buy our way into heaven or out of the other place or even unlock the next level of human enlightenment. We serve and witness out of love because God is love. That is who God is. When we do this, God is completed in our actions. So I am as proud as I can be of this local congregation and all that we've been able to do and are still doing. And I'm proud of what we are able to do in cooperation and in partnership with other like-minded people through offerings like this one, the One Great Hour of Sharing. I think it's interesting to take up a collection like this because social scientists tell us that we are in an age where people are losing faith in institutions, where that is on the decline, where people aren't trusting their government, trusting the church, trusting religion writ large. And yet I myself am this firm believer in the power of ecumenical, interfaith, and community cooperation to accomplish good in the world. And so I believe the still speaking God smiles when we work together with our American Baptist and Disciples of Christ and Church of the Brethren and Presbyterian USA and Episcopal and Methodist siblings in faith to take up this offering, the One Great Hour of Sharing. Because by myself, I know I can't bring water to a community in Zimbabwe that needs it for drinking water or sanitation. I can't prepare food or shelter for those displaced by the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. I can't sponsor an asylum seeker or host a refugee family in our home. I'm fairly certain we'd be stretched to welcome even the laziest house cat into our house. There are things beyond my ability to do, or maybe beyond ours. By myself, I can worry about these things, I can pray about these things, but I can't really do much of anything. Which is why I'm so glad I'm not by myself, that I have all of you, wonderful do-gooders, people who claim that title proudly. Because together we can do something. And in fact, we can do a whole lot. The COVID-19 pandemic hit this offering pretty hard in 2020. It was less than half of what it usually was. In 2021, there was a rebound, and that year, UCC congregations like this one all gave together to raise more than $1.75 million for One Great Hour of Sharing. Now, they are still calculating 2022's numbers, and I hope that's a good sign. But this was an increase of about $500,000 from that 2020 offering. And that's mostly thanks to two-thirds of the churches in our denomination who increased their offering over the last year. And you'd be amazed at all the good that these offerings can do. They go to providing eco-stoves for families in Honduras so they can cook without smoke or pollution. They go to providing shelter, food, and support for those Ukrainian refugees, providing hygiene kits for girls in developing countries so they can go to school and stay in the system for education. They go to providing disaster relief for those affected by one of the many natural disasters that have taken place over the last few years, from the cyclone in Tunisia to the earthquake in Haiti to, in 2020, the tropical storm Isaias that hit Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It hit especially hard the Eastwick neighborhood, where dozens of families were not eligible for federal relief funds, but they had feet of standing water in their houses. And so the church responded to help. Some of these funds have actually come back to our conference and to our church through grants through our immigrant and refugee support funds. They've helped our church help asylum seekers who were bused here and dropped off without any housing or shelter. They've helped one of our sister churches sponsor a family and walk with them through the process towards citizenship. Now, I don't often get into the details of where all these offerings go or how they're used, but it matters. And it matters because all charities are not created equal. Some spend much more on administrative costs than actual direct service. On average, of every dollar given to One Great Hour of Sharing, 95 cents is used directly for mission programming, and 5 cents for the interpretation materials, all of those nice little pamphlets in your bulletin. And all of the administrative costs are paid from our church's wider mission, our support from our church to our conference and our national church. And all that stuff's boring, but it matters. It truly matters. In this way, you and I are already part of all of that good work I just mentioned. And through your generosity in this special offering, we are able to do so much more than we could by ourselves. Sometimes it feels like we aren't able to do much. But I was astounded to read that through my tenure in this local church, just with this one offering that we take up each year, we've raised over $10,000 for One Great Hour of Sharing over the last 6.5 years. I don't say that to brag, but I do say that as a prayer of gratitude and awe, and as a reminder that God lives in us and God's love is made complete in us. We are greater than the sum of our parts. And this is a lesson I want us to pass down to my children, to their children, from generation to generation. For in loving one another, we begin to know and understand and experience God more fully in our lives. None of us has to carry the burden of the world all on our own. God does not ask us to. It says in the Mishnah, in that collection of wisdom from the Jewish rabbinical tradition, you are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Through the One Great Hour of Sharing, we do so much. We support disaster relief, refugee resettlement, sustainable development. And through all the sharing and caring we do as a local church, we are making a difference for good. Over the years, through my friend Rob's commitment to service over self, he has inspired countless young people to go and do likewise, to cheerfully and compassionately and courageously serve their community, building relationships all along the way. He did it in style on the back of his Harley. I don't know how you are called to participate, how you are called to share or partner in this good work, but I invite you to consider that. What can I do? How can I be a part? In my studies, I've learned that charity doesn't always have to be toxic, though it can be. It can be a sign of our solidarity and mutual respect. It can be an invitation into deeper understanding and relationship. It can be a deeply spiritual practice of learning to trust, to let go, to set limits, so that what we can do sustainably. We can do it alone, but it's much, much, much better to practice it together so that we never grow weary of doing good. So in closing, I say again, yes, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, as long as ever you can. Let the church say, Amen.